lot of good songs in our songbook, but that's certainly one of the best. Don't forget it. Keep it in your mind and play that melody back over and over again. Terry and I both have brothers who are significantly younger than we are, and that can be a plus, and it also can be a minus from time to time. But my younger brother loved to watch his cartoons, and so it seemed like the family watched a lot of cartoons for his level. And his very favorite was King Leonardo, if you remember that old cartoon series. But second favorite was Yogi Bear. And he loved Yogi and Boo Boo, and so we sat through many of those. His favorite one, though, was the one about Yogi and the Bears were playing the Giants. That's the next slide. And Yogi found a newspaper. Don't ask me how Bears read newspapers. They never explained that. But he read the headline, and the Bears were battling the Giants. And he just felt like that was horribly unfair. And so they were going to go to Chicago to help those Bears against those Giants. We can all understand the specter of that feeling of, well, the Giants are going to win. Of course, we know them as a team, a symbolic kind of situation. But if you look at it kind of literally, it makes a lot of sense in our lives. Are there giants in the Bible? And that creates a lot of discussion and a lot of debate. Mainly the issue is semantics, I think. People look and they want to look for a Gulliver or a Fee-Fi-Fo-Fum giant. And they say, oh, those aren't in the Bible. If you look carefully at the Bible's talking about big people. Goliath is almost 10 feet tall, and that's very, very large. But certainly not in the category of these giant personalities that people sometimes like to imagine or create. And so a lot of this argument is just really superficial. It's about taking two extremes and trying to create conflict in the middle. As Israel goes into the land of Canaan, they do come across a race of people that's very large. And they're going to make several different appearances. And we'll talk about them as we go along. The giant becomes this metaphor for things that are larger and more powerful and therefore frightening in our lives. Now, we don't battle any physical giants, but do we battle other types of giants? Anybody here battling a giant right now? A giant of a relationship issue or a giant of an addiction? A giant of financial problem, a work problem. There are just so many giants. We can make this endless list, and they are part of our lives, and they challenge us, and they invite us to be defeated and overwhelmed because they do seem to be so powerful. Over the next few weeks, I'd like to look at three aspects and three Bible stories that help us as we battle the giants in our lives. Next week, we're going to look at the giants that are actually in your life. And of course, we'll use the story of David and Goliath there. The week after that, we'll talk about the giants of the future, because there are giants in our future. And we'll look at Caleb. But today, I want us to look at Numbers chapter 13. And these are the giants that are found by the spies as they go into the land of Canaan. Shema, Shaphat, Igal, Paltai, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabai, and Guel. You recognize those names? They're pretty famous Bible names, actually. And if I add two more to it, you'll understand instantly who they are, Joshua and Caleb. These are the 12 spies. These are the 10 faithless spies who came back from looking over the land and said, no, it's too big, it's too tough, it's not for us, and more importantly, it's out of the realm of our God. God's not powerful enough to give us this land. And that's the message. When Moses sent a spy from each tribe, they went out and they looked at this incredible place, and they come back and they say, the land is amazing. And if you remember the story, they actually brought a cluster of grapes back as an example that was so large it had to be carried on the shoulders of two men. And they were like, yeah, it's a great place. But the people there are fortified. And listen to this, folks. There's a section where giants live. And I don't know about you. This is the message the faithless spies were sharing. I don't know about you, but we're not ready to fight the giants. In Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 33, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. Come from the Nephilim. Excuse me, let's go back to verse 30. Sorry. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And then verse 33 that I was reading earlier. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And you can look at all the issues that you want to look at, and you see the definition of the problem right there. They said, we're inferior. We're inferior to these guys. We don't have the power that they have. They looked at us, and they thought we were weak. But even more importantly, we looked at ourselves and we declared ourselves weak. And at that moment, defeated. They were big. And their perception was that they were bigger. And they literally became giants of the mind. Now, has that ever happened to you? Do you ever think about something and it gets bigger and bigger? Bigger, and you get more and more fearful of what it's going to happen, or if it's going to happen, or what's going to take place when this actually comes due. And probably all of us, if we could sit in a circle and be honest with ourselves, we could talk about the giants in our lives, the things that get rooted in our fear, and we feed it with fear. And the fear just causes it to grow and grow and grow. And this giant who looked 9 feet tall looks 90 feet tall a little bit later on. It looks overwhelming. And it looks like it's unbeatable. And we kind of declare that on our own reality and say, I can't do this. It's not possible. It's not doable. And our fear runs away. And our giants get bigger and bigger and bigger. Now we know from Scripture that the mind is very powerful. Our mind is a key place of where we work and where we develop and where we really decide things on a very basic kind of level. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a passage we looked at in detail not too long ago. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I change who I am? Well, I change my central mental core. I change my perspective. I change my attitude. I change to the point where I see things differently. I see things from God's perspective rather than simply from a man's perspective. And if we go out there and we always look at our giants from a human point of view, we're going to declare ourselves inferior and unable. And God says, don't look at it that way. Don't discard this. Don't leave me out of the equation. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, a passage that you probably use over and over again. Paul writes to them and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's important. To remember that the Lord is near. The more distance we maintain between God and ourselves, the more distance we feel, the more fearful we are of the giants who were there in our lives. Do not be anxious about anything. Plenty of things to be anxious about. Plenty of things to be concerned about. Plenty of things to worry about and wonder about. And yet Paul's saying, don't do it. Don't go there. Don't play that game. Why not? But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then look at the transition that happens according to this passage. Verse 7 is so key But it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if you just look at the passage, what it's saying is we're tempted and we get involved. We let fear overwhelm our lives and we become very, very anxious about that. And that fear and that anxiety pushes us in totally the wrong directions, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And Paul says, let me tell you about an intervention here. And the intervention is to deal with it with prayer, deal with it with a thankful heart, give it back to God. And the product of that is peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. I don't know how I feel peaceful, but I do. Because God's bigger than our giants. And he helps us over and over again in that process. Fear is a great tool of Satan. Satan loves fear. He plays on fear over and over and over again. We couldn't even begin to separate all the times and the ways that he does that. There's a raccoon that's been coming on the back porch, and I feed him a little bit of food. And I go out there and put a little food out there, and then he comes up, and I turn the light on so I can see him, and everybody in the house likes to see him, and the cats like to see him, and all that kind of stuff. But if you go back to the door, there's just this little panel of glass there. If you go back to the door, he tries to intimidate you. And he rises up on his back paws, and he makes himself as big as he can make himself, because you're supposed to be afraid of him. You know, and he's about that tall. And it's just human nature. We understand fear. And all in the natural world, how do you establish dominance? Well, you create some fear. Well, in our existence, we are so much more complicated than that. We know how to do it on a physical level, but we know how to do it emotionally and psychologically. We use all kinds of manipulative tools. We blame shift. We do all kinds of things to make somebody else afraid of us. I had a conversation with a young man one time, and he had chains in his face where he had actually put pins and various markers, and he wanted you to be afraid of him. And the reason he wanted you to be afraid of him when you got to know him was because he really wasn't threatening at all. He wanted to create an illusion that he was threatening so that people would leave him alone, and I understood that. And we do that sometimes. We try to put out this real harsh image, make people afraid of us so that folks will back away and they won't have any contact with us, and they won't find out that we really aren't as tough as we would like people to think that we are. Satan sells us this tool, and then he uses it on us over and over and over again. All you have to do is put your head on a pillow at night and give about 15 seconds, and Satan will show up with the fear mechanism. What are you afraid of? What are you worried about? What could possibly be a problem tomorrow? What could grow into a more difficult problem? How can this get out of control? And before long, you're like, I can't even go to sleep. All this pressure is here. We go back to the peace that transcends all understanding. What giant are you fighting right now? Don't feed it with fear. Fight it with faith. That's really what God calls us to do. If we feed it with fear, it's just going to get bigger. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, that great passage or that great chapter we've talked about a lot. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now we look at those Israelites. I look at those Israelites, and I can't help but think, guys, you're over here, and God says, go look at this land that I brought you out of Egypt to have. And you go over there and you say, it's too tough, we can't do it. Now, I have to go back and think, what have these Israelites seen that would help them to believe that they really could take that land? They were slaves in Egypt. God brought 10 plagues on Egypt, and they witnessed that. They witnessed, they participated in the Exodus. They were there at that moment when they were camped by the Red Sea and the Egyptian army shows up. They're trapped. They got the desert on one side and the sea on the other. There's no way out. What does God do? Just divides the ocean and lets them walk through on dry land. They're in the desert. What are they going to eat? 6 days a week, they go out and gather up food that God lays on the ground. What are they going to drink? They drink the water that Moses provides miraculously in a desert. And if worse comes to worse, all they have to do is go outside their dwelling and look at the sky. Because if it's daytime, there's the pillar of cloud. That's God's presence. If it's nighttime, it's a pillar of fire. How in the world could they have forgotten the power of their God? But before we get too critical, maybe we need to go back and re-examine our own experiences. When are the times that God stepped into your life? When are the moments when he rescued you? When are the moments that he helped you through? When are the moments when you lived by faith and not by fear, and it worked out as you wanted it to and as God promised that it would? We have a track record as well. We have the promises of God written in the Bible that we read every day. But we also have the performance of our God over and over and over again, where he's answered our need. He's answered our prayer. He's provided for us. And then we say, no, 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 not this time. This giant is too big. And God says, no, he's not. Not going to happen that way. God's promises, God's provisions, God's protection are there for us over and over and over again. Now, you look at this story in your Bible. It's from Numbers chapter 13 and also from Numbers chapter 14. We don't have a tendency to read as much in 14 as we do in 13. We get the basic story in chapter 13, but you need to keep reading the whole story because chapter 14 is really, really important as well. Those 10 guys who were the spies, the ones we call the faithless spies, what were they afraid of? Well, they could have been afraid of a lot of things, but I would think that probably on the top of their list was, what's going to happen to me? You know, if I go over there and fight these guys, I'm liable to die. Verse 37 of chapter 14 says, these men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. When they're talking about we can't do it, they don't know that's their last day on earth. That's their last time to be alive. Their lives are going to be taken from them that very day, late in the day. They wanted to avoid potentially this discomfort, or they wanted to avoid this negative happening. And they didn't understand that they were moving right in the direction they didn't want to go. And had they moved in God's direction like Joshua and Caleb did, they'd stayed and gone in to the promised land. But the most disturbing part of the story is Numbers chapter 14, verse 40. And I'm going to read the last five verses of that chapter. It says, early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, these are the men of Israel. Now we are ready to go up to the land the Lord promised. The next morning, they're ready. They're ready to go to battle. They're ready to fight Canaan. They've seen what happened. They've seen what happened to the faithless spies. They're ready to change things. They even say, surely we have sinned. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. The day before, they were scared to death to go into the promised land. And they've had a change of heart now. Verse 44. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country. though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved with them. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Sometimes use that expression, a day late and a dollar short. These guys were a day late. A day late. The next morning, they're ready to do what they wouldn't do the day before. And because of that, they face their destruction. We get opportunities to show our faith. We get opportunities to say, okay, God, I believe you. I'll act on what you were encouraging me to do at this particular moment. I know it's important, and I will do it, and I will understand that. Sometimes if we don't, that opportunity goes away from us. Two passages, and then the lesson is yours. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says simply, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a good mind." God doesn't intend that we live a life intimidated and fearful, caught up in what Satan is spreading and doing. Instead, we have verses of promise, like Ephesians 3:20. It says simply, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." What can you ask? More importantly, what can you imagine? And God says, the power is already in you. It's already started. It's already germinating there. It's ready to be utilized if you'll just let it grow the way I'm challenging you to do. Would you pray with me? Dear God, help us to not live in fear. Help us to have the strength to live in faith. Help us to understand that fear is from Satan and that he is manipulating us as he brings all this fear into our lives. Help us to know your plan for us and help us to recognize that we have opportunities and we take advantage of those opportunities in a timely fashion. Father, we thank you for your strength and we thank you for your power. We thank you for the things you've given us. Help us to utilize those things fully and completely. Thank you for your Son and his love and his death and his provision for us. And we pray all these things through his precious name. Amen. This morning, if you need to change your relationship to God, that opportunity is available for you. If we can help you in that process, we'd be glad to do that while we sing this song together.